find our place, stand together as we worship the Lord through song today, singing out a great song, Across the Lands. Let's sing this out together.
You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands. Yet you left the gaze of angels. They can see and save the lost. And exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry. With a word you calmed the sea. Yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands. With a shout you rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your way. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the land. And your cry of love rings out across the land.
Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We will be celebrating communion this morning. You are welcome to pick up a prepackaged set of elements on the table in the back right now, or you may wait to be served by the deacons passing plates with fresh bread and juice later. We look forward to the celebration of Jesus in just a few minutes. The building committee will be meeting briefly in the new addition today after the AM gathering. All building committee members are encouraged to attend.
The Truth Tracker Grand Prix is this Saturday, February 26th, from noon to 3:30 p.m. This event is open to all children, teens, and adults. We encourage you to invite your friends and family to participate in these events. If you have any further questions, please see Mike Murdy or Johnny Martin after the service.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. Once they are dismissed, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you today. You heard on the announcement video that today we're celebrating communion, sometimes called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. And if you're a guest today or if you're new to First Baptist Church, I don't want you to go through the entire service this morning with tons of questions and worrying about communion, the Lord's Supper. So I just want to give a brief explanation this morning. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is simply celebrating that Jesus allowed himself to go to the cross to pay for our sins. He allowed his body to be hung on a Roman cross and to die for the sins of humanity in our place as a substitute death. We also shed his blood, and the juice that we drink today, the grape juice, represents that blood. And so as Christians, we do this occasionally, not every single Sunday, but often we gather together for the purpose of celebrating Jesus. And actually, Paul says that Jesus said, do this until I come back, until I return. This is what you do to remember me. It's really a public demonstration that I'm in Jesus. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so anyone who has that testimony may participate in communion. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're super glad that you're here, because this is where you will hear that truth. We just ask that you not participate. And that's okay. Often, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have some here in the room who don't participate. You don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be worried about it. You can just pass the plate right past you and not worry about it. But we do encourage you to listen to the message of Jesus today, because that is what you really need. It's not these pieces of bread and juice that you need. It is Jesus that you need. This is simply the way that our church celebrates it, as an obedience to the commands of Scripture. We're so glad that each of you are here today, and we look forward to this celebration later in the service. I also want to remind you that when we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, we also take a special offering. And so the deacons will be standing at the back doors back here, these three back doors, as we leave today, and they'll be collecting an offering for our deacon fund. This is our benevolent offering. It's to help people in our church and in our community who are hurting financially, who reach out for help, and we help them. Just this last week, the deacons helped three families in our community with a serious financial need that they had, and that's because of your faithful giving. And so we'll do that at the end of the service today. I wanted to mention it now. Some of you like to do that digitally on the website or the app. You can do that right now during the worship service, or you can do that this afternoon. But I wanted you to be able to prepare something if you'd like to participate. This morning in Sunday school, we concluded the fourth segment of E3 Sunday school class. Jesse, would you put up that slide for discipleship or for E3? So this is part of a series of classes that take place. We just concluded Discipleship 101 today. 2 weeks from this morning, we will do Starting Points class. That's March the 6th. This happens at 9:45 in room 403, just down this hallway. And here's what I want to make sure everybody understands. Starting Points is for everybody who hasn't been through it. All right? So, or if you've not been here very long, we want you there. So if this is your first Sunday and you come back in 2 weeks, we want you there. All right? Now, if you've been a member here for 15 years, you probably don't need to come, okay? If you've been here a long time, you probably don't need to come. But this is for everybody that's relatively new. Say in the last 5 or 6 years, if you haven't been through Starting Points class, it is for you. It is lots of fun. And we answer all kinds of questions. We take a tour of the building. We talk about the history of the church. We just do a lot of interesting things that I think will help you. And we want to encourage you to be there. It lasts 5 weeks. You can see that starting March 6th and concluding on April the 3rd. Then we get into the exchange and Discipleship 101. We'll explain those as they come. We just want to make sure everybody's invited. Just speaking of discipleship, really quick, I want to mention a couple of things about it. You might notice at 9:45 on Sunday mornings that there's people in the hallway meeting one-on-one. They're having discipleship meetings together. They're doing Bible studies together on Sunday mornings. That really is the ideal time for a one-on-one discipleship meeting, 9:45 on Sunday mornings, because the nursery is staffed. There's coffee provided. It's a perfect time to do it. We want you to know that we encourage you to use that 9:45 hour for discipleship. And I say that to you as one of the Sunday school teachers. We would prefer that you try to work on discipleship. That's a great hour to do it. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock is another great time to do it, because the nursery is staffed and there's people here in the building. Wednesday at 7 o'clock is another great time to do it. The only time we ask you not to be involved in one-on-one discipleship is during this hour. We want the whole church to be together during this hour. Everybody in the building here during this hour, all right? And I want to just remind you that during the times when we have gatherings in here this morning, during Sunday school, on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we would prefer that we not have people in the hallway just chatting. If you're a chatter and you need to chat, do discipleship. You know what I'm saying? Like, get a partner and get a Bible study and use it well. We would just prefer that we not have people wandering in the hallway. If you have little children in classes, you probably would prefer that there's not people wandering in the hallway. We want everybody to be safe. We want it to be organized. And so please join us in here or meet in the hallway for discipleship during that hour. Johnny Martin, Johnny, wave your hand. This is Johnny. He leads Discipleship Connections. And so if you're wondering about discipleship, he's the guy to talk to. I want to just mention one more thing briefly, and that is that we have several people on the discipleship list who are wanting to follow someone in a one-on-one Bible study relationship, and we're short on leaders. So if you've been waiting for an opportunity to lead in discipleship, now is your chance. Please see Johnny after the service today. Let him know that you'd like to be on that list. He'll get you connected, and we'll get those started as soon as possible. Again, we're so glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to a good day together. Let's pray as we begin our service. Father, we're so grateful that we can be in this place and together with your people. I thank you for the faithful members of this church who have given so much and have served us so well. And Lord, who have facilitated really this opportunity for us to gather in this warm and safe room in comfortable chairs as we seek to worship Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. We also thank you for those who are brand new to our congregation, some who have just been visiting for the last few weeks, some who are here for the first time today. We ask that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen their understanding of your truth and who Jesus is. And Lord, if there are some here that don't know you as Savior, that they would come to put their faith in you, that they would accept that substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross in their place. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. We're grateful that we can sing about Jesus and encourage one another today. Help us to do so in his name. We pray, amen.
Let's stand together, continue singing this morning about our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's sing this out together.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
If love endured that ancient cross, how precious is my Savior's blood. The beauty of heaven wrapped in my shame, the image of love upon death's frame. If having my heart was worth the pain, what joy could you see beyond the grave? If love found my soul worth dying for, how wonderful, how glorious, my Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid. From death to life, and grace to grace. If heaven now owns that vacant tomb, how great is the hope that lives in you. The passion that tore through hell like a road, the promise that rolled back death and its storm. If freedom is worth the life you raise, I love this. Where is my sin? Where is my shame? If love paid it all to have my heart, how wonderful, how glorious. My Savior's scars, victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid. From death to life, and grace to grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. How my soul will sing your praise in the wonder of your grace. How my soul will sing your praise. How wonderful, how glorious, my Savior's God. Victorious. My chains are gone, my debt is paid. From death to life, from grace to grace.
Thank you for that, Jeremy. I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Jude. It's at the very end of the New Testament. Well, almost at the end. It's the second to the last book in the New Testament. And we've been asking this question in this series of messages: are we there yet? Are we at the end? And Scripture teaches us that as we get close to the end, the return of Jesus, that you'll see certain things. And that is the subject of this little book called Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus. He has one thing on his mind, and that is to warn the church that there is error in the church, that if we're not careful, we'll be allowed to surface and infect the church. A healthy church identifies this error and deals with it. It resists this slide away from the truth. And so we've said that the book of Jude really deals with the idea of apostasy. And an apostate is somebody who looks religious. They look like they agree with Jesus, but they do not accept him as Lord. They are their own Lord, and what they're interested in is their own truth. Now, we all have this tendency. We all have the tendency to put more stock in our own truth than someone else's truth, including the Lord's, the Word of God. So we've been talking about big T truth. Anything you find in here is big T truth. You can be absolutely sure that it's 100% correct. And there's one core big T truth that we're going to celebrate today, and that is that Jesus came to save sinners. That's the big core truth. You've probably seen John 3:16 on an athlete's eyes or on his shoes. John 3:16 is maybe one of the most popular verses that encapsulates this big T truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the core big T truth of the church. That is the core big T truth of this Bible. This is the main message that our church preaches. It's the main message that everyone needs to hear. Jesus died for you because of God's love. And this morning, this is what we're celebrating. The fact that Jesus allowed himself to be hung on a cross, shed his blood so that you didn't have to hang on a cross, so that you don't have to shed your blood. It pays the price for our sin. Now, here's what Jude is reminding us. It's possible for other lesser truths to creep in and to get priority. I think practically speaking, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. It's possible for a group of Christians to get excited about something else that might be true, but it's not a big T core gospel truth. And when we're together in this place, when we're in this building, this is what we're about: promoting Jesus and his truth in one another's lives. Now, all of the New Testament authors think of this and warn us of this. In fact, Jesus himself warns us of this. The Apostle Paul warns us. Peter does. James does. John does. And Jude writes an entire letter on this one subject: watch out for apostasy. Watch out for lesser truths. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, was talking to a group of pastors, and here's what he said: for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things or twisted gospels, twisted truth. And they will draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I constantly told you this is going to happen. Be careful, be careful, be careful of error. So you might say, Brad, I mean, we've been on this same subject since January 3rd. Can we give it a rest? Paul said, 3 years, night and day, with tears, I had the same message for you. Watch out for error. Watch out for error. Watch out for error. This then becomes the under-shepherd's job: to warn the flock, us, that there are wolves circling the sheepfold, waiting for an opportunity to insert their error. So last Sunday morning, we were in verses 17 through 19, where Jude shifts his focus away from the apostates onto the church. And he says, you, beloved, have a responsibility. You need to remember the admonitions of Scripture, and you need to recognize error. Remember and recognize. Error looks like this: people that mock Big T truth, people that manipulate it for their own benefit, people that separate themselves from others in the church because they think they're special or they have special knowledge, people that do not have the Holy Spirit working in their lives, you do not see the fruit of the Spirit abounding in their life, these people are apostate or have this apostate attitude. This is how you survive apostasy. You remember what the apostles said, and then you recognize apostasy and deal with it. But here's the question this morning. We don't really want to just survive, right? I would rather thrive. Are you with me? I would rather that our church not just survives the age of apostasy, but that it thrives through the age of apostasy. It actually gets stronger. It actually grows. It reaches more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the subject of verses 20 and 21. I've entitled this message, Thriving Through Apostasy. Jude has been building up to this moment when he's going to describe for us what a healthy church does with this issue of apostasy. You see, if you do not remember the warnings of Scripture, and if you do not recognize apostasy, your church will not survive. It will not survive. It'll be like churches described in the New Testament and described by Jesus in Revelation, where he is ready to pull out his Holy Spirit and saying, I'm no longer part of that. You will not survive. But how do we thrive? What if a church says, I'm not okay with that. I don't want to just barely get through. I want to thrive. I've told you about running races with some of the guys here in the church. If you run an obstacle race like a mud race or a Spartan race, you will see people who survive. You know what I'm saying? Like they're getting to the finish line. They're just like crawling across the finish line. You think, man, that dude is in trouble tomorrow, right? He's not going to be able to get out of bed. There is no way. Just survive and just pulling himself across the finish line, flopping on the ground and drinking Gatorade as quickly as he can, you know, to try to survive. But then you also see other people who walk across, they got a big old smile on their face, and they're like, yeah, look at me. They're thriving. What's the difference? Preparation, right? One is prepared. One knows what they're getting into. The other not sure what they're getting into, and they're not prepared. So how does a church prepare for apostasy? We don't want to just keep the doors open. Amen? Are you with me? We don't want to just keep the lights on, barely. We don't want to just barely hold on to truth. We want to thrive through the age of apostasy. How does a church do that? Well, he describes it in a couple of verses that are pretty familiar to us. Let's read. There's five things here. Today we're going to look at the first four. Verse number 20, but ye, beloved, believers, followers of Jesus, Christians, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Would you pray with me for a moment this morning? Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for teaching us how to thrive through the age of apostasy. May that be true of First Baptist Church of Wixom, that we would not just be survivors, but that we would be thrivers, that you would use this difficult time for truth to help us recommit to it, to hold on tighter to it, to live it more intentionally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, verse number 20, build up your own faith, he says. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. This is the first command. Build up yourself. Or literally to edify yourself. That word edify, as you know, is to lay bricks, to build a wall. So build up your faith. Can I just ask you this morning, how strong is your faith? I don't mean just in general, like, are you a trusting person? That kind of faith. I mean, how strong is your commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you thought about that? I've been thinking about that over the last couple of years. Like, I think the time is coming when the church is going to have to stand, truly stand, for the first time in a long time in the United States, for its faith. It's commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay committed to Him no matter what. How strong is your faith in Jesus? The faith. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you share that with someone else? Are you sharing it with someone else? Would you know if this church got off of the true gospel? Would you know? Would you recognize apostasy if it was preached or if it was taught? Would we know? Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's an interesting passage. He says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." What he's saying is this: would you just put up with me for just a second? Because this might seem a little over the top. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I've engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to be holy. I want you to be pure," he says. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ," the simple core truth of the gospel. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him," he says. He says, give me a second to indulge me for just a second. What I don't want you to do is to indulge someone else who teaches you error. It's like this. The picture is this. If some creep showed up on my front door and said, "Hey, I'm here for one of your daughters," I'm not going to respond very nicely. You know what I'm saying? You're going to hear this. Right? "Get out of here. You can't have one of my daughters." Do you know why? They've been promised to a godly young man someday. You can't have them. You can't have my wife. You can't stand on my front porch. It's exactly what Paul is saying about the church. He says, "I'm afraid that there's some creep in the church who says, hey, you know what? Let's talk about this Jesus thing. I think there's another way to look at it." Paul says, "Nuh-uh, not in my church. I've espoused you to a godly husband, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to him." Nobody messes with that. Nobody. Well, Paul says, look, bear with me just a little bit. I'm going to tell you what this is like for me as your spiritual leader. I'm worried you might put up with error standing on your doorstep. Would you know? Would you know if we were being deceived? Would FBCW, would this congregation know if apostasy was at our door, in our classrooms, infecting our worship, or our preaching? Would you know? It all depends on how built up you are in your faith. This command is not to the church leaders. This is to the individuals, the beloved, the Christians. Build up your own faith. So you might say, well, that sounds scary. Like, how do I do it? How do I build up my own faith? Well, it's pretty simple. We build our faith with the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Here's what it says in 1 John 2. "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you." Young men are strong. If you're like me, you're kind of middle-aged, you realize that young men are stronger than older men, right? In fact, they say that professional athletes are old at like 40. What in the world? 40's young, right? But what is John saying? He's saying young men are just, they just have strength. So what gives you spiritual strength? The Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Paul said to Timothy, "All scripture is profitable." Why? What does it do? It perfects the man of God. It furnishes him for life. It gives him everything he needs. Again, Paul in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Paul said in Acts 20, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." It is all about the Word. It strengthens us to contend for the faith, and it sharpens our discernment. You see, if I'm in the Word all week long, and I'm taking in the Word of God, and I'm reading truth, and I'm memorizing the truth, and I'm meditating on truth, and I'm talking about truth with other people, I'm exercising truth, then if somebody gets up and says something other than truth, I say, well, hold on a second, that is counterfeit. That's not the real deal. I just read in my Bible. This is what it says. He's wrong. And we resist apostasy by holding on to truth. So let me just give you some practical things. Most of us do most of these things. The last one is the hard one. All right, you ready? Number one, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? I mean, are we just flat reading it? We should daily be reading the Word of God. Job in verse 23 says, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. I'm a breakfast guy. Anybody else a breakfast person? Like by 10 o'clock, you're almost dead if you don't have breakfast. That's the way I feel. This is the way Job felt about the Word of God. If I don't have the Word of God, I can't survive. Number two, meditate on it. God said to Joshua through Moses that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And remember, what book of the law did Joshua have? The part you guys skip over, right? The Pentateuch, the one that most people say, I got to Leviticus and I quit because I couldn't, I mean, I didn't get it, right? This is what Joshua had. And Moses said, you hold on to that thing and meditate on that thing. If you don't do that, you will not be successful. Meditate. This is a lost art in Christianity today. Do you know why? Mostly because of this dude right here. This thing right here. We don't meditate because we got a million other things to think about. Literally, a million. I was confessing to one of our staff guys a couple weeks ago. I often think about the perfect scenario for me for meditation. This is going to sound weird, okay? But just hang with me for a second. A beautiful log cabin in the middle of the soccer field with a big fireplace, a lockable door, and a signal jammer. You know what I'm saying? Can't get any Wi-Fi, can't get any cell signal. Why? Because I need to be alone. And it's so hard in today's world to get alone for meditation. So meditate. Number three, memorize. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What are you memorizing from Scripture? Okay? Those of you that are with me, okay, you say, we're in our 50s and 60s and 70s and maybe pushing more. It's super hard to memorize. Do it anyway. It's super good for all of us. Do not leave the memory up to the elementary kids and truth trackers. It's for all of us to memorize the Word of God. It's how we stay from sin. Here's number four. Get your family under quality Bible-based teaching. Get your family under it. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, Paul says, despise not prophesyings. That word is actually teaching, big T, truth. Don't despise it. Don't minimize it is what he's saying. Don't minimize that. It's incredibly frustrating to me to see some of our young adults sort of walk away from church and walk away from their commitment to Christ and walk away from their commitment to big T truth when they're 18, 19, 20 years of age. But do you know why they do that? Can I just be really honest with you? Do you know why they do that? It's because it's what we model for them. We tell them they need to go. We tell them they need to be faithful, but they don't see their parents reading the Word of God. They don't see their parents memorizing the Word of God. They don't see their parents meditating on the Word of God. That we haven't demonstrated the commitment to the Word of God that we should demonstrate. Number five, here's the hard one. Use it. Exercise your ability to use the Word of God. Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When you do this, you will teach and admonish one another. But you have to exercise it. It has to be in you so rich that the first thing that comes to mind is Bible. Can you imagine? In any conversation, the first thing that comes to mind is, oh, that reminds me of a Bible verse. Ooh, that reminds me of a Bible verse, right? It's dwelling in you so richly. This is something that, I'll be honest with you, some of us, you've heard me preaching this for 11 years now, okay? And some of you still aren't hearing it. You must exercise the word by speaking it. You must. If you never speak the word, the truth, there's a part of you that is your faith that is never being exercised. This is why one-on-one discipleship is critical. This is why community groups are critical. It's not because it's a program that the leadership team dreamed up that we want to be successful. It's because your spiritual health hangs on it. You have to verbalize your faith. That's how you exercise it. So you must exercise your ability to use the word of God. Like a muscle, it must be moved. It must be exercised. So this is how we thrive through apostasy. We do what the signs in the back of the auditorium say. We hold on to truth, the word of God. Number two, we pray in the Holy Ghost. We pray in the Holy Ghost. You say, okay, what is that supposed to mean? Well, Romans 8 is really the place to go if you have questions about the Holy Spirit and Christian living. Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 5, they're kind of partner passages together. But Romans chapter 8 in verse number 5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." So think about this in prayer. If I'm in the flesh, how am I going to pray? One word, G-I-M-M-E, right? If I'm in the flesh, here's how I pray. Gimme, 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 gimme. This is what he's teaching in Romans chapter 8. If I'm in the Spirit, what am I going to pray? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, because he answers it in this verse, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should ask for." I'm clueless. I don't know. But look what it says in verse number 27. "The Spirit makes intercession for the saints." How? "According to the will of God." Of God. You see, when we say at the end of our prayer, "In Jesus' name," that's not a magic phrase that we tack onto prayer. What that's saying is, "For Jesus' sake, according to Jesus' will." When we pray in the Spirit, we pray like Jesus did in the garden. "Not my will, but thine be done." I don't have a clue what the best thing is. I don't know. I'm like a child. I don't have enough experience. See, praying in the Holy Ghost is not a kind of a foxhole kind of prayer. Like, "Oh, emergency, pray. I've tried everything else, pray. I needed a miracle, pray." That's not praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost says this: "Lord, I'm here again in your throne room, clueless about what should happen. I have no idea. I'm just asking you to do your will and teach me through it." That is praying in the Holy Ghost. It's like asking an expert. Now, for me, the guys I work with will tell you that I shouldn't touch electronics. It's just bad when I touch an electronic, right? If I have an electronic go bad, like something's broke with it, it does not do me any good to try to pretend I'm an expert. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think how silly this would be if me, Mr. Non-Technical, went into the Apple store and be like, "Well, I kind of think I know what the problem is," and I just yammered for a half hour. That's dumb. What would be a lot smarter is if I went to the Apple store, put it on the desk, and said, "I don't have a clue. The thing's broken. It don't work. Fix it." And then the expert comes in and says, "Oh, here's what you do. You reboot it. There you go." You know, fixed it for you. I mean, the expert, why not ask the expert? This is exactly who the Holy Spirit is for us. He's the expert. That's what that verse says. He knows the will of God. I don't. I don't know what's best. He does. So praying in the Holy Ghost is about praying with submission. Study the Word of God intentionally. Pray submissively. Thirdly, stay in the love of God, he says in verse number 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. You say, "Now wait a minute, Brad, that doesn't make any sense, because I can't be separated from the love of God." It doesn't Scripture tell us that in Romans chapter 8? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature..." That's a lot of stuff. "Shall be able to separate me from the love of God?" You can't separate a believer from the love of God. So what is he getting after? Well, let me ask you parents. How many of you parents love your kids? Yeah? I think most of us, right? Hopefully. How many of you always 100% love being with your kids? A few of us. A few teenagers have their hands up lying, right? "My parents love being with me," right? They probably don't. Let me just tell you, when parents don't love being with kids, when kids are disobedient. You with me? When kids are disrespectful, when kids are angry and rebellious, parents are like, oh my goodness, I just need a little break. Right? They don't love being with their kids. Did you know that God's the same way? He's exactly the same way. I'll prove it to you. John chapter 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me, ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In other words, I'm not a big fan of hanging out with you when you're disobeying me. We know that's true. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we're disobeying the word of God. Jesus says, obey. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. This is your choice, believer. Will I live an obedient life? Will I respond obediently? God's made his choice. He's going to love you no matter what. But you and I have a choice. Will I be in the circle of God's love? Will I be in the circle of God's blessing? Those that obey his word are. So, study intentionally, pray submissively, respond obediently, and lastly, live expectantly. Look what he says. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look for it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you live expectantly? You guys know my little puppy dog named Lolly. Sunday nights are Lolly's new favorite. She's a huge fan of community groups. Some of you are still on the fence. You should talk to her, okay? She is like really into it. But what she does is she stands at our front door at about 5:30 to 6 o'clock. She stands at the front door, wags her tails, and runs in circles. Do you know why? She's expecting something. All of her friends that come to feed her snacks on Sunday nights, all of them are coming in just the next few minutes, and she's super, super, super excited. If you know Lolly, you know what I'm saying. She's like crazy about it. This is exactly the way that Paul says we're supposed to respond in Titus, and Jude says we're supposed to respond in his book. That we're waiting expectantly. Jesus could come back today. Woo! And he calls it a mercy. Have you ever thought that's a weird way to refer to it? A mercy. Looking for the mercy. Peter called this the blessed hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, which means Jesus is God, which means what he said is true, which means he's coming back for us. What a hope! And what a mercy. When Mari and I were first married, we lived in Indianapolis in a bad neighborhood. And I went to my dentist, and my dentist said, Brad, you're grinding your teeth. Are you under any stress? And I said, I don't think so. Well, I got a good marriage. I'm part of a good church. I enjoy my job. I don't think I'm under any stress. He said, no, you're definitely under stress. You're grinding your teeth totally flat. You got to stop that, right? Get whatever is stressing you out of your life. Well, to be honest with you, I know it sounds dumb, but I could not identify where the stress was until we moved. The day, the week we moved, guess what happened? My jaw stopped hurting. We were living in a safe environment. It was much safer for my wife. It was much safer for our children. It was a much safer world that we lived in, and the stress was gone. You know what it took me to realize how stressed I was? I had to get out. Here's what I think is going to happen when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, we're going to go with him to heaven and we're going to look back and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I wanted that. I cannot believe how much I invested in that house. Ugh. I cannot believe how many hours I worked for that boss. Ugh. That life was killing me. This is what it's all about. Eternity, God's presence, worship, serving Jesus Christ face to face. This is what I've been living for, and I didn't even realize what I was in. This is why Jude refers to it as a mercy. Like, oh, whew, I'm glad I got out of there. Because that world was a mess. This is where I want to spend eternity. A mercy. We don't even realize what we have in Jesus Christ. Did you know that mercy follows us all through our life? In fact, Scripture says that we're saved by mercy. Did you know that? According to His mercy, He saves us, Titus 3:5. We exist by His mercy. Jeremiah says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We need His mercy. We need Him to remove the bad things we deserve. That's what mercy is. We deserve to spend eternity away from God. He's going to remove that from us, put us right in God's presence, and allow us to worship around God's throne and welcome us right into the Holy of Holies because of His shed blood. What incredible mercy. I was just having a conversation with Mom this last week, and we were just saying, you know, it seems like the older you get, the more your friends suffer, you know? And then they eventually head off to their own eternity and you miss them. What mercy it will be to be reunited with our loved ones around the throne of Jesus Christ, worshiping together. What mercy that will be. Do you look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Before we conclude today, I just want to stop and I want to just meditate on this verse. Go back to that verse, if you would, please. On this verse, verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. For me? For who? Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here is what Peter is saying. Look, God's mercy has accomplished something incredible for you. I don't know if you realize this. God's mercy has accomplished for you an eternal life of hope. An inheritance that cannot go away. It's reserved for you. And it's all because of the mercy of God. By His mercy, He saved us. See, here's what God knew. God knew that because of His holiness, He could not welcome sinners into heaven. He's absolutely perfect. The moment a sinner comes into heaven, God is no longer perfect because He has sin in His presence. So we cannot allow sinners into heaven, which means they have to go to someplace else. And so He created this place for the angels that does not have His presence. It does not have His love. It does not have His light. It's called hell. It's a terrible place away from God. But because of His love, God said, I want to give a solution to humanity. I want to help them with this problem. And so He sent His Son to die in our place. And literally, if a human says, you know what, Jesus, I'll take that. And they put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. And He takes on their sin. And that human shows up at the gates of heaven. God looks at the righteousness of Jesus and says, come on in. You're welcome. You're my son and you're perfect. Even though we know better, we fall so far short of the glory of God. And yet because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into heaven. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. Let's pray and thank the Lord for this time together. Lord, thank You so much for Your broken body. And thank You for Your shed blood. What an incredible blessing for us as Christians to be able to celebrate what You've done for us on the cross. Your incredible mercy. Lord, You've removed from us the bad that we deserved. And that was an eternity separate from You. But Lord, You've not just done that. We've not only experienced Your mercy, we've experienced Your grace. You've given us so much stuff we don't deserve. This verse that we looked at that reminds us that we have this inheritance which is incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. We look forward to that. Lord, thank You that we could celebrate Your incredible gift of salvation by Your death, burial, and resurrection for us. Help us now as we conclude our service with some worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of Your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of Your great name. Every fear the sound of your great name. The enemy has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name.
The Father has declined their rest at the sound of your great name. All the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are that all the world will praise your great name. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. That all the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.